An online article identifies some of the most common lies that people tell. And let me give you some examples. One is, I'm on my way. Another one, nothing's wrong, I'm just fine. Number three, this is what Kay tells me, you don't have to get me a gift, amen? How about this one, I'll call you later. Or I'll call you as soon as possible. These are lies that are very common. And we begin to ask, because lying is so common, we begin to ask, who can I trust? Who can I believe? Does anyone tell the truth any longer? You know, it shouldn't surprise us that people lie, because the prince of the power of this world, Satan, who is in charge, he's a liar, he's a deceiver. But I'm so glad that we can see from God's word, that we can know that God's word, as Pastor Beck read earlier, is something that is true. And how important it is that we know truth from error, because life is real. Death is real. And we need to be able to know the difference. We need to know what brings to pass life, what brings to pass death. Well, Jehoshaphat, whose name means the Lord will judge, had a bright beginning. As we studied last week from 2 Chronicles 17, this king of Judah sought the God of his father. He followed in the ways of David's early years, and thus he removed the high places and the groves used for pagan worship. He removed all of this out of Judah. And thereafter, he sent a team of spiritual mentors throughout Judah to teach the people the ways of the Lord. Jehoshaphat also built a strong military that brought Judah not only peace, but prosperity. And so the Lord established the kingdom in Jehoshaphat's hand. It was rightly said that Jehoshaphat waxed exceedingly great. And again, it was all predicated on Jehoshaphat seeking the Lord and listening to the truth of God's word. And that's true for us today. If you want God to bless you, this is the truth. You have to listen and then obey the word of God. You have to obey the truth. The truth. However, in coming to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we see a different chapter in the king's life, a disappointing direction. And our outline tells this story. Point number one, Jehoshaphat's ungodly alliance. Point number two, the prophecies of the prophets. And then point number three, the death of Ahab. Our first point is Jehoshaphat's ungodly alliance. We see two appalling associations, and the first led to the second. If you look at verse 1, it tells us that when Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, he became careless in his diplomatic relations and joined in a coalition with Ahab. And Ahab, if you want to put wickedness on the scale of who was the most wicked king of Israel, I would dare say Ahab ranked number one. And so here's this godly king, Jehoshaphat, joining hands with Ahab, this most wicked king of Israel. And this union was first marked by the marriage of Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, to Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. Now, some background, Jehoram's mother-in-law was Jezebel. And we could say a true mother-in-law from the pit of hell. If you want to rank the wicked queens of Israel, certainly Jezebel would have been at the top. And her daughter faithfully followed in her mother's footsteps. If you recall, when Jehoshaphat died and Athaliah became queen, she seized the throne and killed almost all of David's descendants. And thereafter, she brought the idols of Israel into Judah, which planted the seeds of this nation's eventual captivity in Babylon. It started with Athaliah. It started because Jehoshaphat allowed his son Jehoram to marry Jezebel's daughter. It matters who you marry. And then this marital connection led Jehoshaphat to become an ally of wicked King Ahab in Israel's battle against Syria. If you notice verse 3, "And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee. We will be with thee. I will be with thee, Ahab, in the war." Now, previously, the king of Syria had promised to return certain cities to Israel. And if you want a text for that, it would be 1 Kings chapter 20. And this was in exchange for leniency after a defeat in battle. But apparently, Ramoth-Gilead was a city that Ben-Hadad never returned to Israel. And it being in a strategic important location, especially for Judah, it was only some 40 miles from Jerusalem. Both Ahab and Jehoshaphat thought it necessary to engage Ben-Hadad in Syria in war. And so from a purely logical perspective, this alliance, this war made sense, but it doesn't make sense from a spiritual perspective. And that is the sense that always matters. How often it is in life we think, well, this makes sense, but then when we begin to talk to the Lord, then when we begin to read God's word and sense the truth of God's word, it doesn't make sense. And that's why it is always so important, whatever decision that you and I make, we always go back to the truth of God's word. Because that's the only sense that truly makes sense. Remember, being unequally yoked together with unbelievers is never God's plan. It's never God's plan. Such alliances always lead to compromise, and the compromise is the compromise of the truth. I recently read Isaiah 30, verse 1, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit." God calls those people stubborn children. You know what I'm talking about? How stubborn we are. Oh God, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do what I want to do. God calls you stubborn. And what follows stubbornness is disobedience. And what follows disobedience is wickedness. Now, obviously, we reach out to unbelievers with love. We reach out to them with the gospel. And we implore them to be reconciled to God. But we only marry in the Lord. Now, before we move on, remember Jehoshaphat made these wrong decisions when he was prosperous. Notice verse 1, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance." And what is the next statement? "And he joined affinity with Ahab." Jehoshaphat made these wrong choices when he had a full cup, which says to me it takes a spiritually strong hand to balance a full cup. I think of the words of Agur in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things have I required of thee, deny them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Personally, I'm most vulnerable to compromise, to disobedience after a victory, after a blessing. I need to make sure, in even a greater way, that I have on the armor of God. Which brings us to our second point this morning, and that's the prophecies of the prophet, or the prophets. And here we see the unfaithful prophets and a faithful prophet. Now, to Jehoshaphat's credit, we see in verse 4, that he said unto Ahab, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Ahab said, we need to go to battle. We need to fight Ben-Hadad and the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat said, well, Ahab, before we go, I'd like to make sure that this is God's plan. This is God's will. And so we need to inquire. We need to find out what the prophets are saying. And to Ahab's credit, he obliged. Notice verse 5. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat, not wanting to hear from the ecumenical council boys, but from a true prophet of the Lord, said in verse 6, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And Ahab responded, verse 7, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil, the same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so, or we need to hear from him. Now again, Ahab's hatred of this messenger was because he hated his what? His message. Which really meant his true conflict was not with Micaiah, but with God. Thank God. Would he send you a messenger that speaks to you the truth? Don't slay the messenger because you don't like the message. Say, Lord, thank you that you love me enough to speak the truth through your messenger to my heart. Verse 8, and the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Well, with each king sitting on his respective throne at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, which, by the way, illustrated the ancient custom of holding court and making decisions at the gates of the city, one of the unfaithful prophets, whose name was Zedekiah, verse 10, used a familiar tool, horns of iron, to illustrate the thrust of two powerful armies, Israel and Judah, who would rout the Syrians. And immediately Zedekiah had the backing and endorsement of all the other prophets, the rest of the 400 prophets. And they said, verse 11, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. They said, God. But no matter how powerful and persuasive this prophet's presentation was, and how many agreed, his message was still false, for he wasn't speaking the oracles of God. He was lying. Now today, false preachers can and do put on a good show. Theirs is often lights, camera, and action. Lots of action. But their message is still false, and we need to recognize it as deceitful and destructive. Well, it was now Micaiah's turn, verse 12. The messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, "Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good." In other words, agree with all these prophets, what they have said. You'll be honored. You'll be rewarded for that. Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth," verse 13, "even what my God saith, that will I speak." Wow, we need more Micaiahs today, don't we? And friends, when God's preacher today sees the Lord sitting upon his throne with all the host of heaven standing by, the world's ministers don't look so intimidating, and therefore, like Micaiah, he will say, "What God saith, that will I speak." Well, after mockingly and sarcastically agreeing with the 400 unfaithful prophets, Micaiah, the faithful prophet, spoke the true prophecy from the Lord. And notice what he said in verses 16 and 17. "Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Ahab said that he wanted the truth, but when he heard the truth, he couldn't handle the truth." And that's the exact reason the world is trying to silence the church today. They don't want this beacon of light shining the spotlight on their sin. It's too convicting. And Micaiah revealed to Ahab what was going on in the invisible spirit world. Notice verse 22. "Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee." Now, honestly, since Ahab wanted to be deceived, God gave him what he wanted. He gave him a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets. And I'm afraid such a desire for deception today is still granted by lying spirits in the mouths of preachers. Well, the response, the reaction of both the false prophets and Ahab was predictable. Notice the prophet Zedekiah's response in verse 23. "Then Zedekiah the son of Shenehanah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" Responded, this prophet responded with violence toward Micaiah. And what about Ahab? Notice verse 26. "Thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace." Bread of affliction, water of affliction can be translated bread and water of scant measure. In other words, Ahab shouted, "I'll make sure you starve." But Micaiah declared in verse 27, "If you do return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And then as he was being dragged back to prison, he warned, "Take heed, all of you people." In other words, he was telling not only Ahab and Jehoshaphat, but he was saying to all the people of Israel, don't be duped, don't be misled. Which brings us to our last point, and that is the death of Ahab. Now, having totally disregarded Micaiah's message from the Lord, Ahab and Jehoshaphat engaged Ben-Hadad in Syria in battle. But Ahab's previous mercy to Ben-Hadad, which we find again in 1 Kings 20, did not matter to Syria. Their strategy was, verse 30, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. That was the strategy of Ben-Hadad and the Syrians. And you say, well, Pastor, why? Why would they say, only fight with Ahab, the king of Israel? Because it was God's time for Ahab to die. It was God's time to strike this evil man dead. You know, when it's God's time to bring judgment, he always has the spearman or the bowman. He always has his arrow that finds its mark. Well, this Syrian army's plan of action made Ahab's game plan of disguising himself in battle initially seem quite smart. You see that in verse 29. I'm sure Ahab knew, hey, they're coming after me. What am I going to do? I'm going to make sure they don't know who I am, which from the world's perspective would seem to be an appropriate countermeasure. And at first, things seemed to be going well for both Ahab and Jehoshaphat. However, when Jehoshaphat didn't find himself in danger, verse 31 states, the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. And so we see God's grace being shown to Jehoshaphat. However, the Lord did not show that same grace to Ahab. For verse 33 states, and a certain man drew a bow at venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of this host, for I am wounded. Randomly, one of the Syrian soldiers pulled his bow, but with God's guidance system, this arrow became a sin-seeking missile, hitting Ahab at a fatal spot between the joints of his armor. As one author describes it, God orchestrated the unintended actions of a man to result in an exercise of his judgment. Meaning when it was God's time to judge, no wicked scheme could thwart his designs. You know, God isn't fooled by someone's disguise. Well, verse 34 tells us, in the face of the battle, Ahab propped himself up in his chariot to inspire his troops. But when the evening came, so did his death. And when Ahab's death became known, the battle was over. Micaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. Ahab did not return in peace. Now, 2 Chronicles 19:1 tells us, when Jehoshaphat did return to his house in Jerusalem in peace, Jehu, the son of Hanani, met him and rebuked him for his ungodly alliance with Ahab. And please understand that God's righteous anger is always a matter of immense seriousness. Notice the end of verse 2. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. But I'm afraid too often we feel that somehow we will be the exception to God's judgment on sin. Meaning we forget the truth that when we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. That when we compromise the truth with error, there will eventually be consequences. God's wrath can only be averted by repentance. And to give you a couple of examples, let's turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Beginning with verse 5, then came Shemaiah, the prophet from Rehoboam, and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. And then one more, chapter 32, beginning with verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. God's wrath, mark it down, can only be averted by repentance. So what can we learn from today's study? Well, we saw first Jehoshaphat's ungodly alliance. And because of his union with wicked King Ahab, Jehoshaphat lost his son. He lost his son Jehoram, and he almost lost his life. I tell you, that's serious. You lose your son, and you almost lose your life because you are in alliance with evil. Friends, God does not want us to join forces with the enemy. And yes, we must pray for our enemies, and we must love them to Jesus, but we must always remind ourselves, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does truth have with error? You say, well, Pastor, that seems so unloving. The fact is, you love people when you speak to them the truth. That's love. And then second, there was prophecy from the many false prophets, and then from the one true prophet. And whose prophecy proved true? Ahab did not return in peace as the false prophets had prophesied. And today we are hearing from many that if there is a God, he just wants us to be happy. We hear today that Bible doctrine doesn't matter. As long as you believe in Jesus, that's all that matters. Let me just say that's a very slippery slope. Where is that line drawn? I mean, I have people telling me it doesn't matter the mode of baptism. You know, if you're sprinkled, if you're poured on, if you're dunked, immersed, it doesn't really matter. Well, my Bible says it does matter. Baptism is by immersion. Baptism is not for infants. Baptism is for believers. And what does baptism show? That shows that we believe in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And that can only be demonstrated through immersion. People say, well, it doesn't matter about eschatology. It doesn't matter if you believe in a pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib coming of Christ. It doesn't matter whether you believe that there's pre-mill or post-mill. Well, I've studied God's word. I know other people say, well, I've studied God's word too, but it's very clear to me that Christ is coming before the tribulation and that Christ is coming before the millennium. That's doctrine. And again, and I'm sure that we're going to see these folk in heaven. I'll just remind them, hey, you weren't right. Did you usher in the millennium? No, it was Jesus that ushered in the millennium. Did you go through the tribulation? Praise God, you didn't. Praise God, I didn't. Who wants to go through the tribulation? I'm glad God rescues us, saves us, raptures us before the tribulation begins. But again, when you start down that road, that's going to affect sooner or later other things, the Bible says. You're just on a safe footing when you say, okay, this is what God's word says, and this is what I'm going to accept. This is what I'm going to believe because God said it. By the way, doctrine leads to sanctification. It really does. The gospel saves us, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, his doctrine, then brings to pass the sanctification of our lives, our Christian walk. But they say, well, doctrine doesn't matter. They say all religions are the same. Well, guess what? Many prophets are false. Only the one true prophet, priest, and king is Jesus, and we must heed his word. And only his prophecies will come to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We must trust his word, and we can trust his word. For salvation, we can trust his word for victory. And then third, we saw the battle. And in that battle, God's wrath against Ahab and his sin was revealed. Friends, God's wrath is real. It's real. You say, Pastor, you've said a lot of tough things today. Let me add to that. God's wrath is real. Death is closer than you can even imagine. God's arrow always finds its mark. And so may this divine judgment, God's judgment on sin, cause us to confess and forsake our sins. May it cause us to repent of our sins, for only then do we experience his mercy and his grace. And again, we live in a world saturated with lies. Only the truth of God's word can and will be our shield, our defense, our protection. And I say to you, as I say to my own heart, the Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. And God's people said,